Well, we're going to hear from God's word now, and Caris is going to come and bring us our reading. Thank you, Caris.
Today's reading is from John, and it's going to be from 1 John, verse 35 to 51, which can be found on page 1064 of the Church Bibles. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples, where he saw Jesus passing by. He said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that afternoon with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I see you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord.
Please do keep your Bibles open there. I'm sorry, Zoom, there's no picture, but hopefully you can hear us and you can see the words, but you can't see me, which is probably not a bad thing, eh? So sorry about that. We'll try to figure out that for next week. There is the video for young people if they'd like to watch it, the most welcome. But please do keep your Bibles open there at 1 John. And let's ask for God's help as we come to his word. Father God, we thank you for all that we've seen in even so far in John, in just the first half a chapter, Father. And we come again with expectant hearts, ready to receive from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder, when was the last time someone asked you, "Tell me about Christianity, tell me about Jesus"? Now, if you're anything like me, that doesn't happen very often. The chances are, if a non-believing friend does talk to you about Jesus, it's probably on something more specific. Perhaps on, why do you believe that God exists? Or, I can accept that Jesus is a good teacher, but is he more than that? Or perhaps with a tad of rudeness put in there, why do you bother with Jesus and all that church stuff? And depending on the relationship you have with that person, and whether you've thought about the answer to their question before, you try to answer it, but your tongue gets tied so easily. And you blurt out an answer, which when you think about it a bit later, even you don't understand. And then afterwards, you feel gutted that you might have let Jesus down. And you wonder, is that person going to ask another question about Jesus ever again? Well, let me reassure you, all Christians have been in that situation and have got that t-shirt, including yours truly. And let me also reassure you that if someone is really interested in Jesus, it won't be the last time they ask. But then we might wonder, How might I do better next time if I get asked that question again? And you may go away and investigate and answer, and that can be a really, really good thing to do. But then while you're doing that, you think, oh, perhaps I might ask this question or they might ask that question. And all of a sudden, you're sort of thinking, there's all these questions that I've got to be able to answer. And it just feels too much. It feels like you're a walking encyclopedia. And such a weight of, oh, I've got to prepare and I've got to know all this stuff, it can grind our evangelistic efforts down because we just don't feel ready. It's just too hard. Well, as we come to the next part in John's Gospel today, remember, we saw it last week as well. Remember why John wrote this Gospel. It's John chapter 30 and John chapter 30. Chapter 30 does not exist. John chapter 20 and verse 30. We'll just flick to that. John chapter 20, verse 30. It is on page... I meant to put it on the PowerPoint, but I never quite got around to it, I'm afraid. It's on page 1090. 1090. John chapter 20 and verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The big reason why God has preserved John's gospel for us is to help us believe in Jesus. And therefore, as we come to the second half of chapter 1, go back to chapter 1 today, it's a good question to ask ourselves. How is this chapter, how are these stories about Jesus helping us to believe in him? And as we remember, John chapter 1, we've already seen the introduction, which blows our mind. We've seen that God, Jesus is God himself from eternity to eternity, but he's also the man made flesh. An absolute glorious reality. But when you're trying to think about it, God, but also man, is mind-blowing as well. And then we're told about John the Baptist. And it was John the Baptist's job to prepare people for the way of the Lord, to prepare people for Jesus' arrival. And some people were getting all excited, and they were getting excited about John. And John was saying, look, it's not me, I'm not the big deal here. I'm not the special one. Please look with me at John chapter 1 and verse 35. The next day, Jesus was there again with his two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Look, the special one is Jesus. John is willingly and happily saying, my job is done. Even to his own followers, to John's own disciples. Listen, it's time for me to disappear off stage and the star and the flashlight for Jesus to be the star, to take center stage. And so we read verse 37. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked them, what do you want? John's disciples are now Jesus' disciples, and Jesus asked them, what do you want? And that's our first point today. What do you want? Because at one level, this might just be Jesus walking along, and he's thinking, who's these two dudes behind me? He's looking a bit suspicious and turning around and saying, oi, what do you want? Why are you following me? But other Bible translations put Jesus' words in English as, what are you seeking? It's as if Jesus is asking these men, what do you really want with me? And that fits with the supernatural knowledge that Jesus clearly displays with Nathanael a little later in our reading. Jesus knew what they wanted, but he wanted them to consider, what do you want, really want? And it's such an important question to consider. What did they understand Jesus being the Lamb of God to mean? Are they ready to start travelling down a road where Jesus will say later on, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me? Were these people ready to go where Jesus would lead? It's a bit like some children in the Ukraine. Perhaps they're miles behind the front line, and they're playing soldiers in the local woods, and they're having a great time. But then all of a sudden, a twig snaps in part of the woods where they know none of them are. And a real soldier steps out, holding a real gun and pointing it in their direction. The game is no longer a game. And it's possible for people to dabble with Jesus and Christianity, but then Jesus asks something of them and they just don't want to give it. And they want to draw back. They never meant it to come to this. Well, Jesus asks all of us, what do we want? What do you want? Are you looking for a religious prop, a divine prop to help you along in life? Or are you wanting to be right with the one true living God, knowing him and loving him, wanting to live for him and his agenda and not your own? It's a bit like Julius Caesar when he was about to cross the Rubicon. That's a river in Italy. I don't think it's not even a very big river, I understand. It's quite a small one. But anyway, as a Roman general with his army, him crossing, he was coming back from France, basically, and the UK, and he was coming back. And if he crossed that river with his army, it was as if he was declaring civil war. Would Caesar cross? With all the consequences that come with it or not. What did he want? What do we want when it comes to Jesus? But then let's also look at Nathanael as well. Please look with me at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Sorry, I'll carry on verse 46. "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. In verse 43, Philip had started following Jesus, and then he went looking for his mate, Nathanael. And he told Nathanael, "Look, I found the one that's been promised in the Old Testament." Now, we don't get lots of details told about it all. But we do get told that this guy is called Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Jacob. And if you wanted to name Mike Walton today, you say, "Mike Walton, he lives at 15 Buttle Close in Grays." Well, this is what's the equivalent. He was from Nazareth, and he was Joseph's son. A surefire way to identify someone. But Nathanael was skeptical. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Now, Nazareth to us is famous because of Jesus. But back then, Nazareth was a serious nowhere place. It's a bit like saying, "I'm going to expect the future prime minister to come from Jaywick." You sort of go, "What?" But as Jesus looks at Nathanael and sees a man who is blunt, yes, but a man who is also willing to examine himself, who is ready and willing to be corrected, Jesus says in verse 47, "Here truly is an Israelite in which there is no deceit." What do you want? Are you willing to admit that you're wrong? Are you willing to be corrected by Jesus? Because so many people today are not ready to face up to those questions, to honestly face up to them. And that can even include people who profess to start following Jesus. They want Jesus, but they still want everything else that everybody else wants. Is Jesus enough? What do we want? Am I going to deceive myself? It can even include genuine Christians, because God knows our motives and our heart's desires can be all over the place at times, can't they? What do we want? Are we willing to admit we're wrong before Jesus and to be corrected by him? What do we want next? We have found. And in the first part of our reading, Andrew spent some time with Jesus. And then after, we read this in verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And people spend time with Jesus. When they get to know Jesus, they're in the middle of finding him. Remember, Andrew had called Jesus earlier Rabbi. That's a respectful title, it's teacher. But now he's calling him the Messiah. Now that's a serious jump up, and no disrespect to teachers here. Yes, Andrew was a Jew, and he would have had some understanding what Messiah was, God's everlasting promised king. But he wouldn't have had a full understanding. It was probably a mix of correct understanding and incorrect. Andrew was certainly speaking more than he knew at that point. But it's interesting, isn't it? He'd only spent a few hours with Jesus, but he'd been ready to say, "We have found the Messiah." And not just to himself and his mate who visited Jesus. They didn't just keep it to themselves. Andrew went and found his brother as well. And we're told in a very matter-of-fact, way. He went and told, who was it, Philip? Peter, Simon. And it looks like it was easy. But remember, at the time, there was no lack of people wandering around saying, "I'm the Messiah." There wasn't like thousands, but it wasn't unusual. And would Simon his brother, has my brother lost his religious, is his religious screw loose at this point? It sounds so matter of fact, so easy, but I'm sure it wasn't. But we do know when Simon had met Jesus, he wanted to tell others, "Look who I found." And it's not just Simon either, but it's Philip as well. Please look with me at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, Philip had got to know Jesus a little, and what did he want to do? He wanted to tell someone, "We found him." Personal communication with Jesus leads to us wanting to say, "Look who I found." It was true then, it's true today. And when a Christian is enjoying spending time with Jesus, when a Christian is throughout the day looking to Jesus at various points, when a Christian answers Jesus' question, "What do you want?" and their answer is, "You, Jesus." They just want to share what they've found. And when it comes to evangelism, the task of telling non-believers about Jesus with the hope and prayer that they will become a Christian, yes, it's good to have a clear understanding of the gospel in our own minds. It's helpful to have some of answers to the difficult questions that people might ask. But you know what's most helpful of all? Knowing Jesus yourself. So you can say, "I have found him." And not just anybody, but verse 35, the Lamb of God, God's ultimate sacrifice. Verse 41, the Messiah, God's King, with God's power and authority. Verse 45, the supreme prophet who Moses had promised. The prophet who would reveal God's purposes. And Jesus would do this in a very personal way. Well, I think we're so used to the idea of Jesus wandering around and talking with people and showing himself to them, we lose the shock of this happening. But remember chapter 1, verse 14? The first 14 chapters of chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh. It's a huge deal for God to become man. But that man, that God-man, didn't stay hidden away in a cave or a palace. He came out talking to everyday people like Andrew and Simon and Nathanael, and to Felix and to Grace and to Mike. He came to show us who God is. Not who we would like God to be, but who God actually is. Sometimes when someone meets their hero, it can be a bit disappointing. Perhaps you think Robert Downey Jr. is really cool and funny and heroic, and you're thinking, some of you might be thinking, who is Robert Downey Jr.? He is Iron Man. Because in the film he is like that, isn't he? He's powerful and he's cool and he's funny. But if you were to meet Robert Downey Jr., that wouldn't be the case. He's an actor. And it's debatable whether he's even a decent one or not. We can so easily come to Jesus and God with our own expectations. And it's as if we give Jesus a test. Jesus, will you stand up to my expectations? When in reality, we should be interested in his expectations and in reality about who Jesus is, getting to know him, spending time with him, communing with him. So we can say ourselves, we have found. And then last of all, we'll also be in a position to say, come and see. Come and see. And let's kick off with John the Baptist. Back to verse 35. As you can tell, we're sort of going through the passage a few times today. Verse 35. The next day, John was there again with the two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist already had found Jesus, and therefore he could say, look, he's there. See, the Lamb of God. And at one level, that was John the Baptist saying, look with your eyes. Look, he's walking by. But that's just the start, because Jesus, in responding to Simon and co, says this in verse 39. He's talking to Simon and his friend, and he says this. He said to them, come and you will see. Now, they're already seeing Jesus. They're talking with him. So that can't be just a physical seeing. This has to be something more. And then what about Philip and Nathanael? Nathanael had just dissed Nazareth, and Philip starts with his Philip, as he hears him dissing it, he starts with his clever argument, answers, doesn't he? And starts saying, look, Nathanael, you're wrong because of this. He doesn't do that, does he? Verse 46. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Or what does Philip say? No clever arguments. Come and see. Come and see Jesus for yourself. And as we've already noted, this isn't first and foremost about physical sight. It's about spiritual sight. Come and see Jesus for yourself. And I think this is wonderfully and marvellously freeing for us today. Because a perfectly valid response to people's questions about Christianity is, come and see. Now, as I've already said, it can be good to try to answer people's questions. It can be good to be trying to be prepared to answer some of those questions. But what do we want most of all? It's not for people to be intellectually satisfied. We want them to meet Christ. Say a friend of yours said to you, you know what, I think I met your pastor the other day. He was terribly rude. And he rushed past and he knocked me over and he didn't even stop to say sorry. Now, you could respond to them and say, oh, wow, that doesn't sound like Mike. I'm sure there must be some explanation because he's really very nice. I hope you say something like that. And it's possible your friend might not be convinced by what you say. But if they were willing to meet me, I hope they would see it is a different story. Come and see. We can't physically point to Jesus, but we can say, I'm convinced that Jesus is real and we get to know him through the Bible. Would you perhaps be interested in reading it with me? Come and see for yourself. It's why we have those word one-to-one booklets that help you go through John's gospel with a non-believing friend. If someone agrees with you, to come and see for themselves, and it simply takes you through John's gospel so they can see Jesus for themselves. And that's fantastic. But Jesus goes further, doesn't he? Because look up with me, please, at verse 50. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Can you see how he got saw and see again? This whole section is about sight. And Nathanael in verse 51, and every Christian will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And here, Jesus is referring to Jacob's experience of God in Genesis, where the angels were descending and ascending between heaven and earth on a heavenly ladder. And it's a marvelous vision that reaffirmed to Jacob that God's promises still stood, that God would rescue a people for himself, and that they would be his people, and God would bring them home. And Jesus was right. You're going to see this. You're going to see greater things than Jacob. You're going to see millions of people around the world be part of those promises, all made possible through the Word made flesh. Let's come and see afresh for ourselves. God, give us the opportunities to invite others to come and see you. Let's pray. Father God, knowing and loving Jesus and being known by him, it is the right and proper thing to do for so many reasons. But fundamentally, it's just about us knowing Jesus and him knowing us. We thank you for that privilege, Father, that we can live out each and every day. Father, if we're in a position where we sort of lost sight of that privilege of just knowing Jesus, help us to capture that afresh. And Lord, as we have opportunities to stand for Christ in our home, in our workplaces, in all the different places you put us, give us opportunities to help us to say, come and see, and may some of those that we know respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.